Sometimes we look at circumstances around us, personal circumstances, things that are going on in our nation. A lot of different things come to our minds. And sometimes you wonder, what is God doing? Did you ever feel like that? You just maybe even said to God, God, what are you doing? Or God, I don't understand. I just don't fully understand why this is happening, why this is in my life, or why you're allowing certain things to go on. I sometimes wonder why the Lord doesn't let Christ come on back right now. You know, if it were me making the decision, I'd have it happen before I got through this message, and so would you. But at any rate, we know that God is sovereign. But sometimes we can get a little perplexed about the circumstances that we're having in our lives, whatever they may be. And that's the way Habakkuk was. And we want to go to the book of Habakkuk. And I want you to see yourself in Habakkuk tonight. We're going to do a little bird's eye view of the whole book very quickly. And see if you can meet yourself somewhere along here in Habakkuk as we talk about some of these things. We look at injustice, war, and murder, and drunkenness, and rape, and all of the other problems that our sick society has. But Habakkuk was looking at some of the very, very same things. And you're going to see, as usual, some parallels concerning that. Now, who was Habakkuk? Habakkuk was a prophet. He was a Jew by nationality. He lived somewhere around 600 B.C. It was during the decline of the southern kingdom, Judah, that he was a prophet. And during that time, he saw his world very much like we are seeing our world today, not only our world, but our country. And you can pick up the newspaper anytime and you read some horrible front page stories. And all throughout our newspapers, any day, every day, on the news, on television, however you get your news, you see it, it's there. There's crime, there's sin, there's injustice, all kinds of problems that are there. And maybe you wonder, why isn't God doing something? Well, Habakkuk joined his club because that's the way he felt. And this was his problem. He saw the nation declining from inside. He saw the enemy getting stronger on the outside and knew that they were coming. And this prophet was a prophet there in Jerusalem in a city that he loved so much. Jehoiakim was the king. Jehoiakim, if you recall, was the one who burned the scroll of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was incarcerated and he sent his man out. And he said, read some of those things. And he got about three pages along in his Bible, we might say. And Jehoiakim said, let me have it. And he took his penknife and cut it up and threw the rest of the scroll into the fire. He was at the winter resort place where he stayed. And so Jehoiakim was king, an evil king, a wicked king. And this was the background. Habakkuk and Jeremiah were prophets during the same period of time. They were contemporaries. So when you read things in Jeremiah and you read in Habakkuk, you can be reading about the same time period. The word Habakkuk means to wrestle. And that's exactly what he was doing. It also means to embrace, to wrestle. And he was wrestling with God over this thing. God, why don't you do something? God, why are things the way they are? Lord, why don't you step in? You could. And why don't you answer my prayer and my prayers that I'm praying to you? And he's having this wrestling match, as we might call it, with God. G. Campbell Morgan, one of the great preachers of yesteryear, has said that men of faith are always the men who confront problems. Let me say that again. Men of faith are always the men who confront problems. And that's true. If you're a man of faith, you're going to confront some problems. Now, the unsaved really don't care much about what's going on. They don't believe in God anyway. They think they're victims of circumstances. They think they're just floating through this life, and They're not going to have anything to do with eternity. There is no God. And we don't understand what all is going on, but they're just going to float through this life and do what they want to do, not worry at all about what's going on in our country, and not consider God at all because they don't even believe in God. But that's not true with those of us that are saved. We believe in God, amen? And we wrestle with the things that have to do with the spiritual life that we have. And we sometimes want to know, why does God permit it? Why did God let my little baby die? Why won't God save my husband or my mate? Or why did my mate die? Or why have I had a financial reversal? Or why is it that my business isn't going as well as I want it to go? All kinds of things that the Spirit of God may show you in your own heart, but these things sometimes we wrestle with God over. Why didn't God do something? Now, the book of Habakkuk contains three beautiful psalms or songs that are there in the book. The psalm was dedicated to the chief singer. We know that through chapter 3 and verse 19, where he dedicates it to the chief singer. And so all of this indicates, by the way, that Habakkuk may have been a Levitical priest. He would have not had a chief singer as such that he addressed had he not been a Levitical priest. But he had made a major change. One of those strange things where he was a priest and God called him from being a priest to being a prophet. When he was a priest, he had a rather routine life. But when God called him to be a prophet, that was different. That was rough. That was tough because he had to go out in public and preach and point out the sins of the people. Now, what was Habakkuk's message? What was his message? It was the old problem that's been around forever of evil. And so in chapter 1, what's going on? He's wandering and worrying. Some of you may be going through that now. Wandering what's going to happen and worrying about what's going to happen. But look in chapter 1 and look at verse 1 or verse 2. He makes three accusations against God. He's really perplexed. He's really disturbed. He's really upset. He just doesn't understand. And so in verse 2, he asks God, or accuses God rather, of being indifferent. In verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out, that means screaming out more than the first cry, even crying out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. God, why won't you do something? So he's accusing God here of being indifferent. God, I have prayed. You did not honor my prayer. And I assume, God, that you must not be listening. Some of us, no doubt, have felt that way at times. We've gone through those struggles in our own life. And if you're honest about it, I think you would probably admit that. He also, secondly, accused God of being inactive. Verses 3 and 4, he's saying, God, you're not doing anything. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. He's saying, God, you're inactive. You're not doing anything. But God is going to remind him that he was working. May I remind us tonight, God is always working. There's never a time that God is not working. He also accused God of being inconsistent. The latter part of verse 4. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. The wicked have gathered around the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. He's just simply pouring his heart out and saying, God, I don't understand. This doesn't seem to be right. We could say that Habakkuk was down in the valley. Have you ever been down in the valley? Have you ever been a little depressed, a little discouraged, wondering what in the world is really going on? Most of us could get up here tonight and give testimonies of some things we have experienced where we felt like we were down in the valley and we just wondered sometimes where God really was, and maybe even question God. We have done that. Why haven't you answered my prayers? Why don't you judge evil? Why don't you do some of these things, God? I don't understand. Now, how are you going to solve this problem? He's down in the dumps. He's down in the valley. Well, the second thing we see about him is he's watching and waiting. Wandering and worrying, we see him down in the valley in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he is watching and waiting. He went up in his tower. Look at it, chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. Habakkuk says, I'm going up to the watchtower. I'm going to go up and have a little talk with God. I'm going to watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. See what I'm going to say to him. He's going to say something to me. What am I going to say to him? So he went to watch. In other words, he went to seek God. Now he's moving up a little higher. He's coming out of the valley. He's coming out of the dumps a little bit. He's going up to do business with God. And God begins to answer him, and he answers him by saying, I'm still in charge. I am doing something, Habakkuk. And he gives him five different woes that he points out of what he's going to do with Babylon in the future, even after Babylon comes to try to destroy them. And so those woes, of course, are for wickedness and reasons. Look at verse 6. And he's talking about selfish ambition here. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his? How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. God is saying Babylon is guilty of selfish ambition. You know, most of the problems we have in the world, that's what it's about. That's at least part of it, that there's selfish ambition. And many times that's what gets people away from the Lord. Verse 9, a second woe, he says, has to do with covetousness. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high. He might be somebody, that he may be delivered from the power of evil, that he would be above and beyond some of those things. And so he says, I'm going to judge them for their selfish ambition. I'm going to judge them for their covetousness. Look in verse 12. He's going to judge them for exploitation. Woe to him, this is Babylon, that buildeth a town with blood or bloods and establish a city by iniquity. The Babylonians were a horrible and cruel people, as we pointed out. And they shed a lot of blood, and they did it swiftly and quickly. When we go back over these, we'll see that that was their trait. And this was what God was saying. God was saying, I'm going to judge them because of their wicked exploitation. There are a lot of countries today, a lot of powers out there that do that. One of these days, they're going to meet their Waterloo. One of these days, God's going to even the score. And all of these people that they've abused and mistreated, and all of these people that they've cheated out of lands and property and many of the other things, and one of the most precious things, their freedom. God says, I'm going to pay you back that way. Another attribute that they had was verse 15. Another woe, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Here he's talking about alcohol and immorality. Isn't it amazing how those two things go together? They go together all the time. And that's one of the reasons that people want to drink and have their orgies and all of those things, even in our culture. And he said drunkenness is a problem that the Babylonians are going to have, and it was also a problem that some of them we're having. And God says, I'm going to pour out a woe upon them, one of my judgments that's going to come. And then verse 19, another problem was idolatry. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. And so he says, I'm going to judge them for idolatry. All of these things, greed and plundering and covetousness and drunkenness and idolatry, God says, I'm going to judge them. And not only the Babylonians coming in the future, but even Judah, because they had gotten away from God. And so we have a dark background here that he has laid out for Habakkuk. But now God, in His grace, gives him three specific assurances. Go back to verse 4, if you will, in chapter 3, verse 4. And look at what God says in this verse. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. He's talking about the power of God and the grace of God and the power that He had. And He talks about the grace that was going to be there. Look in chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Now watch this, because this is a key verse in the whole book of Habakkuk. But the just shall live by his faith. Martin Luther knew something about that verse, didn't he? But he said, the just shall live by faith. The justified. Are you justified tonight? Amen. Saved by the grace of God. Then the just shall live by faith. It is God's grace. What's God saying here? Trust me. That's what God is saying. Trust me. I will work it out. The just shall live by his faith. Now in verse 14, he talks about God's glory, God's grace and God's glory. For the earth, boy, I love this verse. Look at it. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The waters cover the whole sea. And he says to Habakkuk, one of these days, the whole earth is going to be covered with the knowledge of God and God's glory. It looks bad now, but it will change. And we look at circumstances now around the world, and a lot of the things we see happening, we don't like. The administration turning against the Jews and many of the other things that are going on in Iran and Syria, all the horrible things that are going on there. And we wonder, why does it have to be that way? Why disease and sickness and murder and all of these things? But God says one of these days it won't be that way. It looks bad now, but I promise you it's going to change. In verse 20, he talks about not only God's grace and glory, but God's government. Look at verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God's in his holy temple, amen. And he is saying to all that are down below on this earth, I'm on the throne, I'm in control, I'm in my holy temple. Don't ever forget that. You start thinking about all of your problems, all of the things you're facing, all the difficulties, all of that our society is facing. We don't know what's going to happen in the future, but one thing we do know, God holds the future, and God is on the throne, and everything is going to turn out right. Trust me, he says, I'll work it out, and we need these assurances today. The psalmist said in 46:10, be still and know. Be still, calm down. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And he is going to be exalted in this earth. That day is going to come. Now in chapter 3, he is worshiping and witnessing. Now he moves on. He's going higher. He's worshiping and witnessing. In verses 1 and 2, we see him again praying. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shiga-Onoth. That would be the various songs and tunes he's talking about. And he says, O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. There he is praying again. God spoke to him. He spoke to God. He was down in the dumps. Now God's speaking to him. First he was wandering and worrying. Then he was watching and waiting. Now he's worshiping and witnessing. And so he is praying here. And then he's pondering. We won't go through these verses 3 through 16. Read them on your own time. What he's doing, he's pondering. He's looking back. And as he looks back, he says, you know, I've seen what God has done in the past. I know God has always been in control. You and I are privileged to take the Word of God, go back and read the Old Testament. And we have great, great things that we see that remind us that God was in control. When Adam and Eve sinned, God was in control. God gave them a sacrifice. And God called their name, got them under conviction, and then told them how to get saved. And then we have Noah that was preserved by God. And we have Moses and his people who crossed the Red Sea. And then others that crossed the Jordan. And God was able to do that. And he refers to other instances in chapter 3. He looks back and he says, that's what God has done in the past. Sometimes when things stack up a little bit and there's a little pressure and tension and those things in my own life, sometimes I just have to stop and go back and do a review of the years of my life. And by the time I get through reviewing it, I'm on shouting ground again. Because I go back and I say, look what God has done. He did that. I remember when he did that. Oh, I remember when he supplied that. I remember when he took care of that. I remember when he had to whip me and chasten me because he loved me. And we go back and we look at all the past. And I'll tell you what, I'm encouraged when I look at the past and what God has done. And that's what he was saying there. He is saying that God does all of that, and God had kept his promises. He saved the nation, and he gave the victory. And then he begins to give him praises in verses 17 through 19. And it all ends in victory. Verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. That's not so good. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, I like that word. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, stable and fast. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places, up on the mountaintop, to the chief singer, on my string instruments. He said, play that song. Sing that song. That's a good song to sing. So he trusted in God, and it ended in victory. That's the whole plot of what he's saying. Now, what's the message for us tonight? The message to us is to be reminded that we need to live by faith. Are you living by faith tonight? In other words, don't worry. It's all right to be burdened, and we are burdened, and Habakkuk was burdened. The burden, chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of Habakkuk, he was burdened. But we cannot worry and we cannot give up. What we have to do is believe this book. Believe the promises of the Word of God about the future. Believe God's will is going to be fulfilled. How many of you believe God's in charge and he's going to carry out his will? Say amen. Amen. He's going to do it. That's how great God is. Now, God does permit evil. That's hard for us to understand sometimes. But God does permit evil. But he will use it the way he wants to use it. And eventually, he will judge it. Eventually, he will triumph over that evil. And eventually, he will bring glory to his name and glory to pass. It's going to happen. A lot of things we don't understand. As a pastor, and I know Dr. Barber had it, and other pastors, and Brother Danny, you've had it, others, that where people come to you, and they don't understand what's going on, and they're looking for some answers. And they're saying, Pastor, I don't understand this. Why did my child get killed in a car wreck? Why did my twins die at birth? I've stood in the waiting room with two little tiny babies no bigger than sock, and they have a little sock on their head and they died, and you go bury those children. Why? I don't know why. I don't always have the answers. Sickness. Why is it that sometimes seemingly some of the most dedicated people to God get cancer or they get some kind of terminal illness and they don't understand, and we don't understand, and then some of them die in that time? Seems like a premature death. We don't know. Why accidents? Why, really, there are no accidents, but why does God allow these things? Why suffering? Why all the wickedness? Why all the injustice? We don't have the explanations all the time, but thank God we have the promises. We have the promises of God when we don't have the explanations. And ladies and gentlemen, we ought to live by the promises, not by our feelings, not by the circumstances. Habakkuk teaches us to go from worry to worship. And Habakkuk went from the valley up to the watchtower, all the way to the mountaintop. He went from sighing to singing glory to God in the last chapter. And he reminds us that key verse, the just, those who are saved, should live and will live by faith. Let's stand and we'll pray, and then we'll be finished. Would you stand? Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we just pray now that you would help us to live by faith. We see some things, God, that seem unjust and they don't seem right. It's all around us. It seems like the world is in a chaotic mess. And even our country is in a mess. But God, we just pray now that you would help us to not worry. We need to be concerned and prayerful. But oh God, help us to just trust you and your promises. We know, no matter what happens, Romans 8:28 is true in our lives. No matter what kind of sickness, no matter what kind of financial reversal, no matter what kind of tragedy, no matter what comes that we may or may not understand at all, dear God, help us to know that those who are justified should live not by feeling, but by faith. Grant that we would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.